for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Friday morning, May the 25th, 1990. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Rod Johnson is the speaker of the morning.
Let me stay in your presence day by day. Do your likeness be seen in me. Let's sing it again. In your presence, there is joy. In your presence, there is joy. Let me linger, let me stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness be seen in me. In your presence, in your presence, there is love, there is love. In your presence, there is love. Let me linger, let me stay. In your presence, day by day, to your likeness.
You know, it's in that presence that I can bring my grandchildren. Amen. And if we had a slide projector, I'd show them all. Because I love them so much. And we all feel that way about them. But it's in His presence that I can bring them and have a joy that, in spite of the fact that I have no proper authority in God to rule their life as an interfering factor, I have greater authority than that of mom and dad. I have the privilege, hallelujah, of carrying them into the presence of God. Isn't that right? And to laying them before God. And my children the same way. It's an exciting thing, really. So while the conditions they're in, sometimes they get us down in the natural, don't they? But the most precious privilege we got is to carry Him into His presence and talk to my Jesus about Him. And know that my Jesus is talking to the Father on my behalf. And that I boldly can present all that's going on with confidence that the Father's a tender, understanding ear, because Jesus related to it. And their salvation shall be. Their salvation shall be. Hallelujah. If it were not for that presence, I dare say, life truly would not be worth living. Isn't that right? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as the Lord would lead us, before we go to lunch, someone remind me of the word murmur. This word that I'm bringing you this morning, I pray, is going to help us to walk the balanced life. We are exposed in Christ to eternal pessimism. And I believe eternal pessimism is that the promises of God's great word and the freedom that we have from the cross can only be attained by enduring great tribulation. There's truth in that statement, but that's an eternal pessimism if that's all we live in. Do you hear me? And if we dwell on, through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God, there's truth in that. Much truth in that. There's much truth in the fact that we endure hardships as we walk on into the fullness of Christ in the crucifixion of the flesh. And I believe that it's very good that we learn the Scripture and faced with reality. But I believe that the danger is that, as our brother pointed out last night, that we become sour-faced, pickle-eaten Christians, and no glory shines through us. And instead, we carry about us a spirit that gives off condemnation. All right? And we tend to get caught up into the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the word. Now, on the flip side of the coin, there are the eternal optimists. They dwell in the continuous presence of the promises and confessing the promises, and claim that if we go through any enduring, we've got sin that we are not confessing, and we are not enduring, and we're not being very Christ-like. And I think you can relate with this. And I've wrestled with the two. Because the cry of my heart, if I allow myself to see it, and you relate to this, is that I want everybody to know that Jesus lives in me like they did in Acts. Not by what I say, but by the presence of my actions and my being. Amen. Hallelujah. So, I believe that the Lord has given us, and through Jesus He's given us, many examples of the balanced life, where we walk both through the enduring, with claiming with the promises that we have to attain the victory.
Amen.
And that enduring oftentimes brings us into conditions of tribulation that are not quote-unquote God-like situations, that we might come through in victory. All right? And I believe that when God said, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God," He meant it. And the moment that He and I made a covenant, on the day that I said, "Yes, You are my King of kings and Lord of lords," and on the day that you and I entered into a salvation covenant that we would inherit full benefits of heaven, hear me, and by the day that we said, "Yes, we are open to the manifestation of Your grace, which includes all that You are coming through me to produce Your likeness," we signed an agreement that we would accept the responsibility of letting Him be jealous through us. And teach us what it is to be jealous of Him. Hallelujah. Hear me. Because the body of Christ in this hour is being called to understand the attribute of the jealousy of God, that they might walk it and live it. Hallelujah. 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 Turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Father, manifest Your glory this morning. Picking up at verse 21 for just a moment. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." Fact number one is, we were called at our salvation. Fact number two is that Christ suffered for someone else. He didn't necessarily go through suffering for His own benefit, for He was a Son of God, and He was in all reality, He was in the security of His salvation, if you can see it that way, before He suffered. Amen? So the total love of Christ was that He, and the mission of Christ then was that He was willing to suffer for the cause of someone else. Hear me now. Number three, He left us an example that we should follow. He said through Peter, "Walk in My steps." Not only do we experience the birth of the Holy Spirit, but do we have to experience, we also must experience the very living life of Christ, where we become the evidence of the gifts of the Spirit, which is life, Jesus' life in action on earth, people. It's that we can take the gifts of the Spirit and let the fruit of the Spirit flow through us. We then are fulfilling the calling of walking the life that Jesus walked on this earth. For we will hear the voice of the Father. And as He says, there's one that needs healing. There's one that's blind. There's one that's lame. There's one that's insane. We will hear the voice of the Lord and we will be obedient to it. I realize we've not attained it yet, but He's calling us to it. Hallelujah. That's the purpose of the gifts, I believe. They're given to the body for the edifying. Hallelujah. The next step was the experience in Gethsemane. When Jesus set aside that ministry to fulfill even a higher calling, and it was the pressing in, and we'll touch on that, and He went to the cross where all flesh was crucified, and He rose again in victory. And spoke to many that were left behind that wanted to attain what He had. Hallelujah. We have been called to walk in His steps. We've been called to walk in His steps. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Because of Jesus, I can proclaim that. We know that. He became sin for us. Who do no sin became sin for us. He became our righteousness. He is our righteousness. People, the joy that we can have in this morning's hour is that we stand clean and clear of the past, of everything I did up until 0700, 800, 900 this morning. Up until this very second, as I can confess no matter what it is, I can stand in a perfect relationship no matter what I've done. What joy there is in my camp for that. Hallelujah. Are you awake this morning? I know it's early. Huh?
Yes.
Amen. Praise be to God. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the last step that I'll point you to from this scripture, because that's the last step that the body is going to be called to. In Revelation 17, it talks about the Lamb going forth to war against the system that would destroy the Christian, that would destroy God's kingdom. And it's the Lamb nature that goes to war. Just behold, as John the Baptist did, the Lamb of God. Jesus did not come as a traditional Roman warrior dressed in the garb of one that would be a mighty warrior that we relate to in the flesh. But he came with the meekness and the gentleness of the Lamb, but the power of the Spirit of God that would destroy the enemy at its root. And in 17, chapter 17 of Revelation 2, 3, and 4 in that area, it says, those that march at his side are those that qualify as serving with the Lamb. The nature of the Lamb. When they're reviled, they revile not. The total submissive nature of victory. Hallelujah. Praise be to God.
Hallelujah.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. I trust the Lord will allow us not to be so serious next time we share, but this is a serious, beautiful thing, touched by His holiness. I related so well to Brother Jack's statement last night, I think, must have been last night, where they basked in the presence of God. We've been on the road for a considerable length of time now, and I'm getting homesick for Mom. She said to say hello to all of you, by the way, that know her. But after the service, when people should normally either have fellowship or go home, the last two services, we have literally sat and basked in the glory of the Lord for hours.
Hallelujah.
there's been nothing of flesh, only the pure presence of God. Hallelujah. You know, God is doing something in this hour. He is. I mean, we can say that for every age, but for us, it's something new. So it's special to me, you know? Hallelujah. The ministry of the priesthood is the next thing we must look at as we progress in this. And we're describing the order of Melchizedek and Jesus as the priest in Hebrews chapter 5, picking up at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayer and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect. And that word perfect is the one that means it is attained. It's not the perfect that means we are attaining. That's where you and I are. We're in that realm of perfection today. The process of sanctification. This is the one that says he accomplished the job. Hallelujah. The finished product. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest. Stop. Again, we'll look at some steps from here to see the calling of the priesthood. Peter teaches us that we are a royal priesthood. Amen. Hallelujah. Royal means authority. We are a priest. A priest is one who intercedes, who mediates, who goes between. Amen. One who goes between with authority. First, as a priest, I must go between my flesh and my God by the power of the Spirit and bring my soul into submission that it goes with the authority that has been given to it and submits to the authority of God. I must be a priest unto my God on my behalf. Number two, I must be a priest unto my family that I might go to my God on their behalf and be a priest unto my family. And America is failing in this area and the world is failing in this area. And I believe with all of my heart that we could get rid of all the social programs if we go to the parents and if we would teach them the basics of parenthood and if we would get to the families one-on-one if necessary and bring the truth of God. Am I an idealist? I believe this is a truth.
Yes, yes, yes.
Do you know whose fault it is that we aren't? You and I. I believe that. Don't take it as condemnation, but repent and let's get busy. It's not too late yet. It's not too late yet. I can tell you many victory stories. Hallelujah. It's no wonder that Jesus said, the harvest is ready and there's not many laborers. Pray, therefore, for many laborers. Oh, the reality of that in this hour. It's not a flippant missionary call. It's not an evangelistic sermon to stir up attendance and numbers in a body. It is life and death. It will usher in the kingdom of God. That's what it's going to do. And we're being pressed to get on our knees and bring in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I forgot where I was. Pick up at verse 8 because we'll go over this again in a second. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all them that obey him. I guess we read that. Okay. Number one, Jesus was tempted so that he could relate with us. In Hebrews 2:18 it says, he was tempted in all things. In fact, I read it to you. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. A priest is one, and the word secure means run to the assistance of. To be a priest, we must endure some things that we might be able to run to the assistance of others who are in need at a time after we've already been there. So a priest is one who is mature. the functioning of the priesthood, I should say, comes to a priest body that are mature. Number two, as Jesus, it says he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. In chapter 12, verse 4, it says, and you know it, but I'll read it to you, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, Jesus was perfect. Get a glimpse of this. He resisted unto blood, not because he was in sin, but because the conditions around him were full of sin. Because of our sin, he resisted unto blood. He's looking for a people that have a jealousy for him that will resist unto blood, not for a selfish relationship, hear me, but because of others, because of what's going on around, and because we want the presence of God, not anything of evil, and no other motive behind it. That's unselfishness of Jesus Christ, hear me. God, by your grace, I'll make it there. Yeah. Only by your grace shall I have that love for you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory. Oh. You know, if I may make this comment, I think I did at one other camp. The word Gethsemane means the place of pressing. And the healing balm of Gilead only comes forth as you press the tree to push the gum out, to rub on the sore, to bring the healing. And Jesus went in, and he had to ask for some intercessors to stand out there, and of course they didn't. They fell asleep. But anyhow, Jesus crossed the Brook Kidron, which means the place of the sewer. He crossed the filth. And he came up to the other side, and he went in and he pressed in to God. And what happened? His very soulish nature was pressed out that it might be healed. For he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The soul was his will, his thoughts, his desires, his emotional, his methinks, his desires of all things. And in his human form, he wrestled just as you and I do with the pressures of, this is the way I think it should be. And finally he came, hear me now, finally he came to a point where he could say, what I think no longer matters. My soul has died. Your will be done in my life. Hallelujah. I want it. I want it. Glory. I'm so glad he went first. He didn't say, you walk it and I'll follow. He said, come on, I've made the path. Here's the stairway. Here's the steps. I'll take you up the mountain of God. I'll bring you into my presence. Just follow me. He blazed the trail. He's the first fruits. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory to him. And as he prayed, it says his prayer was answered, not necessarily because of the type of petition that he offered, but because in that prayer, he learned what it was to fear God. When we enter into the presence of God at the mercy seat, and this morning as we were singing that in His presence, I could just sense again the beauty of the glory of God. And as we enter into that presence of God, there is a fear that doesn't cause me to want to flee, but it causes me to want to draw closer. But yet there is a fear that does away with this thought that Jesus is my buddy. We have cheapened the gospel for the sake of enjoying the goosebumps of the promises. And we need to get back and confess of that sin and get into the presence of God, so that we may stand with the three apostles as they walked with him. And they said, who is that man? And one said to the other one, I don't know, but my heart burned within me. It must have been God. It must have been Jesus. That's the kind of relationship that we need with our Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise be to him. Finally, in this section, it says that though he were a son, Jesus recognized the security of his relationship with the Father. Oftentimes in our walk into the coming into the fullness of being jealous for God, we forget of the joy of our salvation. Now, David committed sin like you and I would commit sin, not necessarily the same one. And we know Psalm 51. And one of the things he uttered right away was, "Lord, I recognize I've lost the joy of thy salvation. Restore it unto me." Oh, but we could remember that we carry our salvation banner with us as we march in his steps. We don't put the banner down and carry a banner of defeat. And that's where the problem of the pessimist walking into obedience under the condemnation of the law and the letter is losing it. But we have the joy of our salvation and all that's contained therein. Hallelujah. And believe me, salvation is first and foremost the salvation of my soul being worked out. But it brings with it all of the privileges of heaven. Hallelujah! If it goes in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah! That brings with it deliverance. That brings with it healing. And it brings with it peace that passes understanding and drives your neighbor crazy, and etc. You understand what I mean? Hallelujah. Oh, there's victory in that. And Jesus carried that with him. And yet, he had to learn while he was carrying that obedience by suffering. He had to learn to be obedient to the will of the Father by suffering in the flesh. We are called to a ministry also of suffering with joy. I'm told, and I have not read it, but I'm told that Peter requested to be hung upside down because he wasn't worthy to be hung right side up as Jesus was. And I believe, I was told Paul and James did too. I don't know if that's truth. But no matter. Can you relate with that? That's having a fear, a jealousy, in a love towards God. Now that's the calling of the priesthood. And the final statement I read to you was that he did that. He became the author of salvation. He became the beginner of it. He started it. That tells me the pattern he set was that it has to start in the church at some point in history. That there is going to be a people who have willingly laid down and walked in those steps, brother, that they might be the author to carry on. Because part of the body of Christ ministry is generation after generation carrying on and fulfilling more and more while the witnesses are up above surrounding, cheering us on, saying, "Keep going and hurry up and get done. We want to establish the kingdom." And they're up there waiting until the work of God is completed. Hallelujah. That's the beauty of the joy of true body ministry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Kings 19. Oh, hallelujah. Now, there's many types that we can draw from both Elijah and Elisha. I choose to stick with Elijah at this time for the purpose of this, what I'm bringing you now. We know that the name Elijah can mean, interpreted, Elijah is God. Okay? Not Elijah, Jehovah is God. Okay? That carries with it an authority. Isn't that right? That carries with it a firmness that God is in charge. That He is a sovereign God. Never in my lifetime have I heard more people in the world and in the churchdom say, "I feel something's going to happen and I don't know what. Whatever it is, I sense something's about to explode. We can't keep on in the pace of living that we're in. no matter where we are. Those that understand that God's in charge have a peace. Those that do not have got great turmoil from within. If we were getting into the 10 kingdoms and so forth and so on, we see that they're turning to one another for the answer of economical problems. They're turning to a money system that's supposed to work and saying, is it going to work? And tell us how to manage our funds because we're a bankrupt country and so on and so forth. So we are in the process of turning, the world is, of turning to man to see if man can solve the problems. And already there's panic and fear in the hearts of man. And God is allowing this to happen, that we will come to a point where we will truly be willing to say and surrender and hail Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. However, before Jesus' final second coming, He must establish a people who have the very essence of the nature of Jesus Christ present that will draw, because He says, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. He needs a people that are going to lift Him up, thank you, Father, who are going to draw people unto Him. But they're going to do it by lifting up the very nature of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Can I just interject something? We'll stop for a moment. Sister Sutter and my wife, in the word, the glory of the Lord. I need to tell a story. Because it's the glory of the Lord shining through you and I that is going to lift up Jesus. Now, the glory really means the sweet-smelling presence of Jesus. That's all it means. Christ is in me, and that's the hope, that's the seed. What's this a seed of? The glory, the sweet presence. That's all He needs. That's all He needs. I'm Jerusalem in type. That's where the fire is. Mount Zion is the smoke going forth. That's the Christian in action. Hallelujah. So it's the smoke going forth. It's the sweet fragrance of the prayers ascending on high that bring the action. Hallelujah. Well, anyhow, I always know when Sister Sutter's at her house by two things. And it's the glory of Linda, I call it. The glory number one of Linda is that she loves to cook with all those herbs and spices and things that smell up the house really great to a lady. And she makes delicious, delicious, good, fattening things. And I'll tell you, and my daughter's that way too. They've just got that flair, you know, where they can throw everything into a kettle and it comes out smelling extra good with a lot of different odors. And I'll always know that she's there because Mom and I generally eat fish and chicken and turkey and that's it. And boy, they can just do up a meal and it just smells so good. So I know she's there by that fragrance. But then there's another fragrance that she and my wife get loose. And every time they take an afternoon and they visit what's called State Street up in Madison, Wisconsin. State Street's where all the campus stores are on the university. And there's every kind of sin imaginable up there, but every kind of store also up there. So they put their armor on. I wouldn't be surprised if they carry mace as they go along in the stores, some of them up there. But their goal is two things, to stop at a favorite restaurant and eat some kind of a fancy sandwich that would be one bite for the men, you know, and they'd say, where's the rest of the meal? But they can make it last a half an hour or so. And then they hit every perfume bottle and cologne bottle from the top of State Street to the bottom of State Street. And Linda, you got to say amen to that because you know it. And this has got to be 6-7 blocks long. And boy, when they come home, I don't know how they can stand it in the car with each other. And they come home and they're just reeking of the presence of State Street. And my wife will run up and she'll say, oh, smell this one. Do you like it? Or smell this one. Do you like it? And so, and I personally don't get into those things, but they reek of the smell of State Street. Well,
What a way to compare to the glory of the Lord. But you and I are being called to reek to the smell of the presence of Jesus. And the Word says it's a sweet savor. It's as an incense. And an incense was made by pressing it and hammering it and smashing it in the Old Testament until it became nothing but crumbling in the hands of the one that would drip it on the fire that it might offer that sweet fragrance unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Yeah, yeah.
Well, Elijah had just accomplished some mighty miracles in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And of course, we know that he was on the run from Jezebel. Worldwide, the name Jezebel has become popular. Both good and bad. But I hear preaching against it wherever. In the mail, phone calls from around the world and so forth. God is telling the body of Christ something. Get Jezebel out of you. Amen. Amen. And Elijah was leading Ahab to the place where Jezebel lived in verse 46 of chapter 18. And it was to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, the name Jezreel means a place where God sows seed. Now I want to tell you that Jezebel is not interested in controlling the church where the power of God and the Holy Spirit is not. Now Jezebel, let's look on it as man interfering with their traditions and trying to make religion out of them. And you've had enough teaching. If not, Tommy's got at least a dozen tapes back there, I'm sure. And I urge you to get them. He's going to have a book, 7 books published on the subject of Jezebel, pamphlets down here. And I urge you to get them. You need them to understand the sly working of the spirit of Jezebel in church and in our lives. But anyhow, in that church surrounding, I was saved. We dare not knock it. It's, if we were looking at the tabernacle, it's the holy place. It's where the presence of God was. And that's just what that name means. And it means, as I said, a place where God sows seed. Hallelujah. But Jezebel has crept in. But now in the history of the church, it also can be paralleled to the birth of Jesus. Because God sowed His seed for His church by bringing Jesus to life. So we have 3 parables there. And in each case, man interfering has caused the church to flee or the individuals to flee. Okay? The second thing that happened, we'll find in 1 to 3 of 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Might I interject here that I know that we've heard this different ways many times. But if you'll bear with me in the reading of it, I believe we'll understand what God is saying in this hour from this group, Scriptures. That Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. Okay, as Jezebel came to Elijah at that place in Jezreel, the first thing she recognized that he was a threat to her. And she recognized he was a threat to her because Elijah had used the sword. So there is a people that are in the place where the gifts of the Spirit are flowing and where the power of the Spirit is evident in the holy place of the tabernacle. But man is touching it because there is both flesh and there is both spirit in that place. And flesh is swelling up and trying to control spirit and manipulate the things of the spirit. And as a result, we have false tongues and false healings and false manifestations of the power of God. God and man trying to control under the name of Christianity. And there is a people within that group where God is sowing, and they're saying, this isn't right according to the Word. My spirit's not ministering to this. I must flee. And as Jezebel, in the sincerity of her heart, saw that Elijah was an enemy, so is this church seeing these people as an enemy and forcing them to flee, thinking they're doing the right thing by rejecting deliverance, by rejecting the power of God, by rejecting the suffering walking of Jesus Christ, or by accepting only the suffering and rejecting the joy of the promises. Do you hear and understand what the Spirit's saying? And as Elijah fled, he came to a point where he had some fellowship with a servant, and he went to a place called Beersheba. Beersheba means the well of seven springs, of seven lambs. I'm sorry. Now, we won't take time to look at it. But back in Genesis 21, verses 21-23, Abraham and Abimelech's tribes were having war. And they were having war over water. So Abraham and Abimelech entered into a covenant agreement. And the covenant was sealed by Abraham offering up seven lambs. Okay? Now, Jesus said, out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. No matter how many times I say that, it comes out livers of living water, or the wrong thing. and it's a hard scripture to say. I don't know how you say it in Russian, but I think I'm going to learn it so I can say it right. And I want to draw a parallel here. Now, we know that the rivers of living water that flow from us were birthed in us because of what took place in Acts 2:4. Amen? That's when we were endued with the power that brings refreshment to the healing. Now go back to Genesis. The name Abimelech means that out of his loins come the king. A covenant was established by Abraham, the father of many nations. The sign and the sealing of the covenant was the well of seven lambs. Out of the loins of God the Father, typed by Abraham, came Jesus Christ, the Son, typed by Abimelech, producing Spirit, typed by the church coming forth in Acts 2:4. And a covenant relationship was made. And Elijah... left his servant at that point. It means that he recognized that there was much there for him, and his servant was safe in the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit or the holy place. But Elijah had more that he needed. He needed a more intimate relationship with God, where he had to separate himself even totally unto God in his innermost being, where he couldn't trust a relationship with a servant. And God is saying, I'm jealous, come here. I'm jealous, come here. Now, that doesn't mean that we should forsake the assembling of ourselves. That's false. You'll end up in a peck of trouble. But I'm telling you, in your personal walk, God is saying, I am jealous, do not depend upon man. Do not depend upon the anonymous programs. Do not depend upon the peer help programs. Do not depend upon anything that man is establishing. Do not depend upon your church, your denomination, the great programs that they have, the classes, the school, the fellowship of your brothers and sisters. I am teaching you, I am jealous, and I want you to depend upon me, and I am going to teach you that you have to depend upon me and no one else.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus came to that point because the disciples fell asleep. The three he trusted the most, Peter, James, and John, they slept when he went in. And he said, what, couldn't you pray with me even 1 hour? He learned through obedience that he had to press in unto the jealousy of God, that he might have the same jealousy. We are being called to press in this hour, that we might be that jealous for God. And that's why deliverance is so critical in this hour. We need, I thank God for the ministry of deliverance. I thank God. I was sitting in the motel room yesterday morning, or the morning before, and had a night of battling with some spirits that were hitting me in an area of weakness. And as they were hitting me, I came so close to giving in. And I said, oh God. And the next morning, I share this because I don't dare want to tell on others, so I won't tell on myself. But I came to a point in God that next morning where you lay before God and you say, God, deliver me from this thing, the oppression. If it's possession, deliver me from the possession. But deliver me, O God. I need to be set free. We need to have the confidence of the deliverance power of God, that we can turn to Him. And we need to have the confidence of true members of the body of Christ, that when deliverance is so awesome in our life that we cannot handle it ourselves, we can turn to brothers and sisters that will not look down upon us as something dirty and not run from the fear of the devils, but instead will look to us as a vessel crying for help. They'll be as Aaron and Hur and recognize that we're as one in the battle that needs our arms lifted up. And they will hold us up as we are set free from that power, that more of the glory of God can shine in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's starting to be accepted. It's starting, at least up by us in the northern parts. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, let's go on with Elijah. Now, verses 4 to 8. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked and beheld, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. Stop. There came a point in Elijah's life when he felt pressed to flee into the wilderness. The wilderness is a place that is totally foreign. We sing a chorus, God is leading me on to a place I've never been before, or something like that. His glory is, you know, the glory cloud is. And if you stop and think about Israel in the wilderness, they didn't know where they were going. I don't even think they knew where they came from, hardly, except for in Egypt. Isn't that right? But there was no maps out there, no cities out there. They just knew there was a few enemies out there and so forth. But they were totally at the beauty and the mercy of the glory cloud. And, oh, that blessed me. That I wait for that trumpet to blow last night. And when the trumpet would blow and the glory would move, you better get packed up and get moving. You know, I think I'd have been afraid to take off my shoes. I don't know how much time, but I know I'd have taught my children how to pack up that tent in a hurry. And I would have had my wife leave the suitcase packed and say, honey, we'll just live out of the suitcase so that we're ready when that cloud goes. I don't want to miss it. Isn't that right? Okay, well, Elijah was at that experience where he went into the wilderness. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew he had to get there. What does that bring in my being? See if you relate to this. Well, it sparks a little bit of the adventure in me. I like to go places where I never been before. Oh, deliverance came right there. Do you know why I had some of that adventure? Some of it was good, but most of it was due to rebellion. I was rebelling against the old by being adventurous. I was born in that rebellious generation. You know? No, I wasn't born. I was raised in it. And there was adventure in being different. There was adventure in stepping out and being alone, recognition in being a little special and different. Well, I took it as being a leader, and I found out it was rebellion in my prayer closet. So there was separation. God is good. He takes both. And the next thing that ministered to me as I went into the wilderness was, where am I going? Fear. And I found out that I needed to have a sound mind. And we'll get into that in deliverance if I'm allowed to preach in a deliverance session. God has dealt with me. I'm ministering for fear in the sound mind that we have. And so God set me free from spirits of fear. He took me way back to my crib and showed me where the love of my mother's heart, when they were taking me to the hospital with pneumonia, she ministered to me and she said, don't be afraid, honey. Now God took me back there because I was afraid of sirens. To a year ago, when a siren would come around, I would literally blow it. I'd almost run the car up on the curb to get out of the way. Thought maybe it was paranoia from the years of crime, but that wasn't true. It went back deeper than that. So you see, going into the wilderness brings out the impurities in us. But there's a driving force that keeps us going. We know that we don't want to go back to what we have. Do you relate to this? And we've got, do I dare go on? And all of a sudden, I left my servant there. You know, I wonder if I should go back. Misery loves company. Or, I wonder if I should go back because two are gathered, there's 10,000 angels, you know. I need strength.
Yes.
Well, let me interject something to the body of Christ. We are going to be taught in this wilderness experience by going when we realize there are no saints praying for us, that we need saints praying for one another, so that we will learn that the body of Christ ministry is to pray ye therefore one for another. We learn it by experience because it's in the wilderness where I learned that I didn't have many prayer warriors at my side. And when I came back from the wilderness, the first thing I said was, why weren't you praying for me? I need prayer warriors. So wherever I go, I say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And I pray for others now like I never have before. Our only chance of survival is to pray for one another for strength in these experiences. Hallelujah. That's the body of Christ ministering the love of Jesus Christ. That is the pure love that comes down. That's an attribute of Jesus. Let me tell you that we sincerely lift one another up. Are you there yet? Don't be condemned if you're not there. But cry out and say, God, give me that intercessory prayer love. Help me to pray for others. Don't give in to condemnation. You're saved. Don't give in into the letter of the law that says because you didn't give up, but instead give in to the Spirit and say, I'll be forgiven, and now I shall, by your grace, have a ministry of intercessory prayer. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Oh, another experience that Elijah and I learned in the wilderness as I went on was that I needed to seek a place that I could call my own little niche. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but he sat under a juniper tree. We won't take time to go into the juniper tree. That's a whole message. But he came at the point where he became a lover of himself. What's one of the last things of the last days that Timothy said to be aware of? Men shall be lovers of themselves. I always looked at that as an uncleanness. No. I need to love myself in a holy way before I can love others. Because God's order is love Him first, love myself second, so that I might love others third. I cannot be an effective tool for God until I have learned to love myself. Hallelujah. That's the first, one of the first greatest commands of God. Hallelujah. But there is also a wrong lover of self. And that's the lover of self that looks at the me where I'm at and says, there's no one like me. And we go on the great pity party. And we go on the very thing that Elijah went on and become totally self-centered. Now, if I may interject, and I'm not meddling, but I guess I kind of am. Those of you that are attending programs that are involved in steps of being set free from something, they are excellent programs. I work with 12-step people all the time, and I encourage people to get into 12-step programs. But only if they're willing to come with the intention that they'll take their eyes off from self and put them totally on God. Because the danger of those programs are they point you towards self and God rather than towards God. So hear me. I'm not meddling, but this is a truth. It is a truth. And the body of Christ needs to get to those people and recognize that they need to get their eyes away from one another and self. Likewise, so do we. Okay, as Elijah went on, he slept. Sleeping is one of the greatest cures for depression we think there is, but it isn't. It feeds it. He hid within himself to the point where he escaped reality. When we're in the wilderness experience, things are foreign around us. We seem to be praying to God and our prayers are bouncing off the wall. You relate with what I'm saying? We've just had a high experience with God. We've seen His great power. We've been pressed on into something else. And as we're being pressed on, we come to a point where we feel, God, You're not here. He is teaching us faith in that hour. That He will never leave us nor forsake us. That He is truly faithful in His Word. And we learn that through that experience. And we learn the reality of, behold, I'm the God that does not change. My translation. Okay. And as Elijah sat there, he was awakened by a ministering angel. And the angel said, you need food. We need spiritual food at that time. And the experience of the wilderness tells me that my God will let me go until I'm in danger of starving unto the point of death. And He'll feed me with something from His spiritual food to give me life. But it's only a little taste of that spiritual food, just enough to sustain me for a few hours, because I've not learned what I'm to learn in that wilderness experience. And I go right back into it and I say, oh God, no, I thought I was done. And I go back into the safety of my sleeping like Elijah did. And the Spirit of the Lord comes back again. And it awakens me and says, hey, you've not eaten enough. You've not eaten enough. You need more of the Word. And I say to God, see if you don't relate to this. I say to God, but I ate a full meal. I was satisfied. I am still full. And God says, no, because you've not got the victory. And I say, God, I can't take any more of the Word. I feel like I've studied. I feel like I've been preached to. I've typed everything. I've done this. I've done that, Lord. And it's not that there's not more there. It's that I can't contain it. And the angel stuffed more food in Elijah. We are getting to a point where God is saying, have faith that I shall bring it to recall when you need it. And let me stuff the Word in you now. Because you see, Elijah didn't need it then. But he didn't vomit it out. He overate. But he didn't get a stomach ache. Instead, it was strength as he went on a journey. He needed to go further in God. The church is being brought to a point where, I believe I'm saying this is a prophetic thing, hear me, where the Word of teaching, such as we're accustomed to, is not going to be brought forth as freely. And we've got to go on what's stored up. And there's revelation knowledge that we're sitting on that's not for this season yet. And as God told Daniel to save it, and as God told Paul, those things aren't fit to be uttered, and as God told John in Revelation, to seal them for a certain time. So are we being given scriptures, and they're being sealed simply because we've been obedient and listened to the Word by faith. There's much I don't understand about the Word of God, but I receive. We have to receive it with joy and let it sit, because the power of God shall bring it at a time when we need it most. The disciples were even assured that as they went out to preach. Don't worry what you're going to say. I'll bring it to recall at the time that you say it, that you need to say it. See, the pattern has been established. Okay. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Oh, we're so quiet this morning. Hallelujah. I believe, by faith, I proclaim it is fear quiet. Sounds like Wisconsin up here. And Elijah went on that strength unto Horeb, the Mount of God. It is that strength that is going to lift. Oh, thank you, Lord. Is going to lift us up into the high place of God, the mountain of God. Now, rather than touch on doctrinal issues, you can call it rapture if you want, and you can call it being lifted in the Spirit if you want. I know what I believe. You believe what you're going to believe. But either way, our safety is when we are walking in the Spirit, so the desires of the flesh cannot be fulfilled. That's it. You see, Paul taught it as a basic in Romans. He said, or is it in Galatians? Walk in the Spirit, Romans, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he said. He said, if you will teach yourself to submit to the perfection of the Holy Spirit, then the lust of the flesh will not be able to fulfill the tugging. And you'll walk above the conditions of it, and you'll be in victory. And if you want to look at rapture and say it's rapture, that's fine, because that's what it is. I'm going to be raptured into the presence of God that way. I'm going to be lifted up. Handalavasia. I'm going to be lifted up. Hallelujah. Oh. My flesh is of no problem then, whether it be here or whether it not be here, is totally a secondary issue. But, oh, I'll tell you, the ministry of Satan is to divide the believers. And if he can get us all caught up on what's going to happen to our flesh, then he's going to get us off the reality of walking in the Spirit, and he knows he's going to defeat us. So let's get our eyes off the flesh, and it's not going to be of importance if we walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Stephen, as he was being stoned in the flesh, did not say, ouch, when the stones hit him, did he? But he said, I can see Jesus. I can see Jesus. That's what the marriage supper of the Lamb is to me. It's when I'm so intimate. It's a marriage with Jesus that I'm so intimate that I see the beauty of the Lamb, and He and I become one, and we feast together at a banqueting table. Hallelujah. That's walking in the Spirit. Flesh has got no problem then. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll continue to go on. As he was at the mountain of God, he learned that it was time to bottom out, I call it, to hit a new low. One of the things that we learn as we flee to the wilderness is this. There's a time when the glory of the Lord is found very high. But I also can find the same glory very low. And I need to recognize the glory of the Lord is both places. You see, that's where our victory is. There is a higher glory where we receive, just like Moses received the law, received the instructions to build the tabernacle. You and I receive instructions from God to build this tabernacle at a very high place in God. But Moses didn't live on the mountain, did he? No. He got down into the valleys. He got down into the wilderness. And he marched with the Israelites where the glory was there also. And he worked hard. Through much tribulation did he enter. And he didn't enter in. Only by faith. Hallelujah. Okay, 9 and 10. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. There was still some church left in Elijah. And so Elijah went to a cave, a place of covering, that he might seek protection out of the elements of the total world. And yet he had come to a point where he was so jealous for God in that wilderness experience and in the strength of the Word. And then God says to him, What you doing here? You know, I'd have been insulted. And I said, God, it's because I love you so much. It's because the conditions of sin in the world are so great. I can't bear it anymore. Your church is so full of abominations. The people that say they're Christians, God, and I don't fit with them anymore, God. And I'm so jealous to be what you want me to be. And I'm so sad because they're blaspheming you the way they are, God. Can't you see that? And God says, What are you doing here? Oh, have you ever come to a point in God where you've said, Have you no mercy or compassion on me where I'm at? But you see, He will never leave you nor forsake you there. What He really was saying there is Elijah, and He did. Come out of the cave. Come out of the flesh. Stand naked before me. Adam and Eve had to have their leaves removed and the blood covering of the skin by God replace it. We need to come out of our whatevers that are comfort to us and find the word solace covers so much. Can you hear me? To find every answer to any situation that we come up with in God, in nothing of man. There's wisdom in the counsel of men, but Jesus is the counselor.
Yes.
We are accountable only for the voice of God that speaks to us and then is confirmed by others. But believe me, we are accountable for our one-on-one voice that we hear. Okay? How else can He be a God that is complete to me if I rely on Brother Moody? Or if I rely on Brother Harris? Or if I rely on you? This summer I found out through some bitter experience, I don't have time to tell you about them, but that I was relying on my wife in certain areas of my life. And God said, I'm jealous. You love your wife more than you do me in this area. Oh, it about ripped me apart to have to trust Him in some areas rather than her. Oh, I bet everybody's wondering what it is. I'm not going to tell you. She made me promise not to. Maybe another time. Bless you, brother. Verse 11, 12. Well, first of all, I want us to see in 9 and 10 three things. As we are in that experience with God, we need to learn to have fellowship with God. Now, in Philippians, we won't look them up, but there are three fellowships that we need to learn. In 1:5 it says the fellowship of the gospel. The gospel is the very life of Jesus Christ. I need to know the life of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. It's good to know it by the letter. But I need to know it by the Spirit that I might minister the Spirit of Jesus Christ when the Father says, minister my life.
Yes.
Number two, we need to know the fellowship in 2:1 of Philippians of the love of Christ. We need to see with the eyes of Jesus that don't see the flesh, but we see the soul and the spirit. Number three, found in 3 and 10 of Philippians, the fellowship of his suffering. And Elijah learned all three at this point. And that will bring forth what I call the three attributes of God, for those of you that are taking notes. The spirit of the love of God, agape, perfect love. The jealousy of God, and the obedience of God. And it's those three attributes that God is instilling within you and I in this hour. That's why we're in this school that we're in. Verses 11 and 12. This is more like going to school. This wouldn't win any awards on any program. This is like being taught, I guess. And he said, now, and the Lord said to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. And you know that he was in the, to save time, he rent the mountains, and he was not in the wind. And the Lord passed by, and there was an earthquake, and he wasn't in the earthquake. And the Lord allowed fire to come, and he wasn't in the fire. And finally, the still small voice. Now, so God called Elijah out of the cave, out, and he had him stand naked in his presence. That exposes us to final deliverance. Standing naked before God exposes my innermost intents, and I don't know many of them. But 1 John teaches that God goes beneath the intentions of my heart, and he digs down deeper than that. And it says in the Old Testament, he sends hornets into the cave to drive the enemies out. So we can expect that God's going to be revealing things that we didn't know were there in this hour to deal with them. And of course, they're crushing experiences to learn that I'm not as holy as I thought I was. And then again, I am tempted to give in and say, oh, it's no use, in depression. And again, I must remember, as Jesus was a son, so am I the Son of God's in fellowship. Hallelujah. I'm a member of the sons of God. Hallelujah. I say that statement cautiously. Not of a movement. Okay. And just for your general information, if you take time, you write these down. You look at Revelation 8, 1, 6, and then Revelation 15, 1 to 4, and 19, 1 to 3. And you'll see that those are the times of the breaking of the seventh seal and the releasing of the first trumpet. And there were prayer warriors there that had stood naked before God, or they wouldn't be there. The second time there were prayer warriors because it was the singing of the victory before the wrath of God was poured out. That tells me they were prayer warriors singing Moses' victory song. And yet the wrath of God hadn't been poured out. To lead to the point of 19:1-3, the great judging of the whore, which is the Jezebel spirit, in part, not completely. But it was the intercessory prayer that brought forth those things. That's a whole teaching. It's a sideline in itself. All right. Now, in the Lord was there in the wind. But the wind stands for the judgment of God. The decision-making area of God. It's where I must learn to hate all my crookedness, all my iniquity. Not the manifestation of it, but the desire. You see, hating the manifestation of it's only half the battle. Deliverance is getting rid of the desire to do it. That's where the judgment of God comes in. And I thought I had it made there, and I said, oh God, thank you. Well, the Lord was there just like he was with Elijah, but it says in the scripture here, but the Lord was not in it. In other words, the glory of the Lord didn't come through at that time as it should. You relate to that? I do. The glory of the Lord's still not here as it should yet. The second thing that came along was the earthquake. Hebrews 12, 26, 29 talks about the very shaking. There's other scriptures that say only the leaves at the top of the tree are the ones that are going to remain, those closest to God, when the shaking and the trembling of this earth goes on. Oh, when that great shaking comes still, I think, oh, I see God in this and I'm glad He's getting rid of it. Now I'm where He wants me to be. Well, He was there. But no, there's still more. Then the fire comes. Why couldn't we just get baptized with the Spirit? Why'd you have to have fire, Lord? And as the fire comes, it produces that glory of the perfume shop that I told you about. Isn't that right? You can't have a sweet fragrance without a burning and a smashing. There's no smell to the coal fire or to the wood fire in the fireplace till you strike the match and let it consume the wood. Wood's a type of the flesh. And then the sweet smell of oak or birch or a burning, isn't that sweet fragrance? Hallelujah. That's the way it has to be with you and I. And after all of this goes on, I'm nearing an end now, and it's not so late after all. I fooled you. We get to verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it. Oh, verse 12, there was a still small voice. And this is the calling to the mercy seat. The still small voice will speak only to us one-on-one. Now hear me out. And it will be confirmed because the voice will speak the same thing to different individuals. And I asked God all about that. And you know what He told me? He said, because I created you all unique. And the still small voice will relate to you much differently than it does to me. So I'm going to say the same message to many, many other people. I'm going to do it a little different way. So don't you get on your judgmental shoes and get snooty about this voice. Just be grateful that my grace was sufficient that you could hear it. And pray that others will hear it also. Hallelujah. Now that's body. He's teaching His body that the still small voice is so intimate and personal, but yet it's coming to all of us. There's not a one of us that got a corner on anything. So I can rejoice that we are all hearing a still small voice. But people, it comes at the mercy seat of God, where in the Holy of Holies there was nothing but the presence of God. There was no flesh in the tabernacle at the Holy of Holies. And the smoke filled it. Can you imagine the beauty of the smoke and the sweet smell of the prayers going up and the glory of the Lord there? And you just fell at the mercy seat and the cherubims were there. The cherubims are the same ones that were at the garden that Jesus put to guard the tree of life so that we wouldn't eat it. And now we can come and we can partake of the tree of life in the presence of the very person of Jesus, because in the Holy of Holies is the fullness of Christ. And when the fullness of Christ is there and I bask in that, then the reality of Christ in me is the hope that I found in the glory going forth. Hallelujah! Oh, glory! Glory!
All right.
And it didn't come except by pressing in.
Thank you, Jesus.
And all that trail that I just described to you. And we can sing that song, "It Shall Be Worth It All," that somebody sings. Huh? It will be worth it all. Already it is worth it all. Let me quickly tell you, as I bring things to an absolute close here, I was out doing my 3-mile stint as part of this program they got me on to get skinny. Oh, let me tell you,
If you're skinny, don't eat to get fat, because it's torture getting back to skinny. You learn to like food that you shouldn't. But anyhow, I was worshiping the Lord, listening to a tape. You know, you got to be in style when you're walking. You get this special gait. I must look like an idiot going down the road, you know. And I'm all wired for sound so that I can listen to the word while I'm going. And then the lady, we live in an area where the ladies are out with their dogs, you know, and everything. And so I got to get a dog so I can walk my dog along too. The thing ran away. But anyhow, you know, if you're going to do as the Romans do, you got to dress like them. Mom got me a special jogging suit, and I didn't know they made tents that big. And boy, I look classy out there. And of course, it gets cold in the wintertime, and I got my stocking hat over it and a mask over that. Just listening as we go along. Oh, come back. Anyhow, I don't want to get off, really, on this thing. But we come into the, I want to get to the presence of the Lord. And as he entered into the presence of the Lord, Elijah wrapped his face in verse 13. Look at that. Or in verse, He heard the voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle. Then he went out. Now I don't know where out is, but he went out from wherever he was at. And it says he stood in the entrance of the cave. That place that he used to have for covering and security, he was in the presence of God. And he had the courage to go back to be where he used to be because he had the still small voice. Do you hear that? I'll show you why we need to know that in a second. And as he did that, he ministered and he heard the voice of the Lord say, "Go. Return to the wilderness." And Elijah didn't say, "Oh, I don't want to go through that again." No, he obeyed. And he ministered in the place that tormented him before. That's being more than a conqueror. And who did he minister to? First of all, he ministered to Haziel. And the name Haziel means God is aware. There are a people who are saved. They have rejected the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and the evidence. But believe me, they're saved. They're living in the outer court. And Revelation says they're going to be trampled under the feet of sin, under the Gentiles in the outer court. In other words, the conditions of the world are going to be so bad that they're going to be overpowered by those conditions. But they're going to need a people with the ministry of the priesthood to come and minister to him. And that's where Elijah went, number one. He ministered to those that were under the authority of Jehu. The second group he went to was the group of Abel-Mehola. Isn't that right? And the third group that he went to was... But he went to Elisha. That's the one I want to get to. Then he went to a group that were the group of Elisha. And the group of Elisha... I'm missing one here. In the holy place. Haziel is the outer court. The next group he went to was Jehu. Those are the ones that are in the holy place. Hear me. They have the power of the Spirit, but there's a mixture of the flesh yet. And Jezebel has to be driven out. Now, I am persuaded that the great tribulation is not coming unto the world. It's coming unto the church right now. Wrath comes unto the world. So the great tribulation is coming unto the church, which is in the holy place, to drive out the Jezebel of it. And there is a ministering that's needed to those people, and it's the Elijah ministry we're talking about. And finally, and I close with this, God said, "Elijah, go to Elisha and give him a double portion of your mantle." The unselfish love of God manifests completely here. Elijah didn't say, "But God, I've paid such a price for this anointing, and you're saying give it away? No way, that's my mantle."
But instead, the true type of Christ, hear me now, I know it's been long, is that you are willing to take your mantle and give it to someone else that they might have the double portion of the Spirit. Let's stand. Let's stand. That they might go on to bring in the kingdom of God in its fullness and its purity. Glory to the Lord. God is preparing you and I in that hour. I believe it's happening now. I believe it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I seal this with this statement. The Israelites were sent for an example. They missed going into their calling because they murmured along the way. People, instead of murmuring, the word I'm bringing to you is, learn to have strength as you go through these things. Let's not murmur, but let's go on to the end that we can take the mantle that God has given us and unselfishly give it to the body of Christ that God would have us to, that His kingdom will be established. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Lord. Sharanalabasi andalanavakorian. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Holovasi anda. Hiri andalanavasi. Oh, hallelujah.